now have the privilege of opening God's Word together. We believe that God is not some sort of distant God, but is living and active and speaks to us through His Word. So let's open up Daniel chapter 8, and while you do that, I'll pray for us before we begin. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word teaches, that it trains, that it corrects, and that it rebukes. And we pray that You would do all four of those things in us this morning as we hear what You have to say to us from Daniel chapter 8. Help me to be clear and help those listening to understand what You are saying to them by Your Holy Spirit and to be able to put that into action. Pray this for the sake of Your name. Amen. So those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. That well-known saying is true, isn't it? Those who can't learn from their mistakes repeat them over and over and over again. That statement was written in slightly different form by a Spaniard by the name of George Santayana in 1906. The 40 years that followed that had a lot of world turmoil, including some repeated mistakes. Two world wars and many smaller ones. A global depression in the 30s, and also a significant pandemic that spread across the globe that we're actually still trying to learn from today. We currently find ourselves in a very unique historical situation. I'm preaching to a live stream instead of people in the building because of this global pandemic. It's a pandemic that has shut down travel, that has stalled finances around the world, stalled economies, and has sadly killed many people. The way out is beginning to emerge, but it is a long one. But it's not going to just be over very shortly. It's going to be one that lasts for 2 or 5 or even 10 years as this thing shapes finances and travel and economies and health and employment. In our weariness, in our isolation, in our eagerness to get out, or in other things that we're feeling, our pressure, our stress, we can be like the kids in the car and wonder, are we there yet? And at the same time wonder, what will there actually be like in the future? Lying in the background, but and perhaps forgotten, is what the future will be like for those who trust in Jesus. Before this global pandemic, there were some Christians, but not all, who are rather concerned about the changing values of society. Will we be treated fairly in the future? Or will we be misunderstood? Will religious freedom erode away? And would we be able to continue in our faith if those pressures continue to mount and the freedoms continue to go backwards? What will it be like 5 years or 50 years or 300 years from now if Jesus takes that long to return? And would we even want to know? Today we learn from history, from the God that is behind history. Daniel gets a dream for the future, and it's not a good one. He's appalled. But at the same time, that dream gives him the strength to be able to carry on with the work that was going on in his life at the time. Now, this vision is one of very different world circumstances than we're used to, with kings overtaking one another with swords and spears. It looks very different than our own world. And at the same time, the God that Daniel places his hope in hasn't changed at all. Not even with coronavirus or with shifting social circumstances has he changed. He remains the same. And that means the same hope that Daniel has can also be ours. And that comes to our big idea today, is that God holds the future. And even those who stand against Him cannot thwart His plans. As we face more uncertainty in the future than normal, As we deal with the circumstances that come to us, let us turn our eyes to the architect behind history so that we can live in these days and whatever is to come tomorrow. Now, if you're not yet convinced about this God that I'm speaking about, I invite you to take a look, to consider these historical events that we're going to read about this morning, and to consider how God both orchestrated them and gives hope to those who place their trust in Him. So let's open that up and have a look. And the first thing for us to notice this morning is that the goat and the ram show God's control over history that is yet to come, His control over the future. And I want you to feel how vivid the imagery is in this vision as I read it from the first one in chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam, and in the vision I was along the side, the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but it grew up later. I watched as the ram charged towards the west and the north and the south. No other animal can stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became great. And as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it with great rage. I saw it attract the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, its large horn was broken off, and in its place, four horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. This vision is packed with predicted historical details. And even without the interpretation we get in verse 20, it'll be clear from history that this ram represents Medo-Persian Empire. Its two horns, one that's longer than the other, represents the amalgamation of those two kingdoms under Cyrus the Great, and who's also called Darius in Daniel. And Media is the dominant one of those two kingdoms. The ram's direction follows his rapid conquests into Babylon and into Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And that ram seems invincible until the goat appears, crossing the earth without even touching the ground. That's how swift its progress is. And you can almost feel the clash of the animals and hear the shattering of the horns as these two impact on one another. Alexander the Great has few parallels in world history for the swiftness of his military victories, all of which were achieved by the age of 30. But like the ram before him, that horn on the goat breaks off rather suddenly, and he dies in Babylon, age 32. And as predicted, his empire is split between his four generals, the four horns. What we learn from this vivid historical detail is that God is the architect behind all of history and what is yet to come. He's not like a couple that buys a house to renovate and then gets inside only to find with shock that it's way worse than they expected. There's no historical situations, not the exile in Babylon, not the small horn, and not COVID-19, where God's left scratching his head, trying to figure out what to do and just recouping his losses. He has a full future plan, not just for a house renovation or even for a whole subdivision, but for world kingdoms. He sets what gets renovated, what gets torn down, what needs replacing, and then what rises up to take its place. The ram and the goat are reminders that no longer how big and intimidating powers seem to be, they're just domestic animals in God's sight. The menacing monsters that plague your dreams, the things that keep you up at night, the shrinking finances, the aching isolation, the present exhaustion, unemployment, mental battles, general disruption of life all seem quite insurmountable at times, like Alexander the Great. But they're not beyond God's control. He is the same God that we see in this vision. He controls both ancient history and your personal story. And he's not overmatched in any of them. He's never out of his depth. But that might lead you to ask, what happens when it goes bad? And that brings us to our next thing to notice, and that's the bad man shows God's control over those who stand against him. Alexander the Great may be one of the greatest, most significant people in all of human history. And yet here he's barely a footnote. And this small horn takes center stage. As we read this lucid vision, I want you to understand and imagine why Daniel is so greatly affected by it. This isn't a violent movie that you just walk off and shake off. He is appalled for days. Let's read along from verse 9. Now, out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and to the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw down some of the starry host to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be great as the commander of the army of the Lord, and it took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything that it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now, historically, this appalling horn that grows out of one of the four kingdoms is Antiochus Epiphanes. His ability at intrigue and manipulation is mentioned in verse 23, and it's independently verified in history. He gains the throne from his nephew in 175 BC using those skills, and then ends up with significant power. He has substantial military success, and tries to force Greek cultural practices on his subjects, including those in Israel, the beautiful land. He banned circumcision, ended temple sacrifice, burned an unclean pig on God's altar, destroyed scriptures, slaughtered God's people, and put an object sacred to Zeus in the Holy of Holies. He is a particular kind of evil. This crisis is as big as the exile that Daniel is living through, and he's rightly appalled. The true nature of this battle is revealed in verse 10 and in verse 24. This is a spiritual conflict. He's pridefully taking on the angels of the starry host of heaven. The attacks on God's people reflect this greater spiritual battle that is taking place. And the result is astounding devastation. He sets himself up against God. And he has success in everything that he does. It makes God look powerless. Antiochus Epiphanes is the biblical symbol for those who set themselves up against God. It's a bit like Bradman is the one that all cricketers are compared to. Antiochus Epiphanes is the negative benchmark for evil and rebellion against God. He is the personal embodiment of the features of many human kingdoms that are evil and stand against God and the spiritual powers behind them. Those 1 John chapter 2 will call antichrists that come one after another and take their stand against God. Now, that list includes several Roman emperors, including the boastful small horn in the vision last week on the fourth beast. And it includes other rulers from more recent history. His appalling symbol sets the background for some of the imagery in Revelation and the beast that is there. There's a spiritual dimension to our warfare. And if you don't acknowledge it, you'll be totally unprepared for the seriousness and the significance and the intensity of the conflict that we experience. For your struggles to pray, for your fight against sin, for the battles within your own family, and for the reluctance of people to believe in Jesus. There are spiritual conflicts in our world. The vision here with the rebellion and the desolation and the trampling of God's people set that scene. Without God, we are overpowered. And even the angels in verse 13 cry out, "How long?" The biblical cry to God to limit the period of evil. And for our encouragement, the reply comes back in verse 14. He said to me, "It'll take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." The literal number here is not easy to interpret, but one possibility that's likely is that it represents the period that the temple is desecrated and not used, from 167 to 164 BC. 2,300 represents the approximate number of evening and morning sacrifices in that period. But even if the exact detail is hard to work out, the meaning is clear. God has precise control over the times and the periods of history. They're all numbered. Antiochus Epiphanes' reign was terrible and brutal and appalling, but limited. Have a look at verse 25. "He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power." In attacking God's people, he takes on God himself. God identifies with them. He's not distant from them or unconcerned about their plight. But you take on one of God's people and you take on God himself. For all his boasting, Antiochus would hardly be remembered if it were not for the book of Daniel. His actions incite a Jewish rebellion that's successful. And then he dies of a mysterious and painful death in 164 BC. God wasn't thwarted by him. He is the biblical symbol for the terrible but limited period of time that God's people are subjected to evil. Now, the greatest example of God identifying with his people comes almost exactly 200 years later. God entered the world himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, not God's temple, was the dwelling place of God. He came to the world that he created, and the world did not receive him. In a climactic act of rebellion, that dwelling place was defiled when God himself was killed on the cross. The cross becomes the ultimate representation of the rebellion of the kingdoms of the world against God, and at the same time of God's identification with his suffering people. And yet, even in that climactic act of evil, God's purposes weren't thwarted. Peter says it this way in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The cross wasn't God being overpowered with evil. It was his plan all along. In it, his full wrath against sin was poured out. His purpose was that when he rose again, sin, death, and the devil would be defeated for those who will turn from their rebellion and place their trust in him. That includes your rebellion and mine. He offers forgiveness for your sins and a place to be welcomed into his kingdom and live there forever, where the effects of sin, pain, brokenness, sadness, and death are no more. Even the most evil act of history could not thwart God's plans. It is his greatest triumph. Now, the vision was beyond Daniel's understanding. He didn't have the privilege of seeing history play out with Antiochus and Jesus. We do. History calls us to learn from it and respond, to turn to the one who guides all of history, and to follow him with confidence that evil, no matter how severe, cannot thwart any one of his plans. And then finally, Daniel calls us to wait, to live faithfully while we wait on history. We're not there yet. As people in the world that Daniel has described, we are going to need to keep our faith fresh for the long haul. And that may be if we face pressure without an end in sight. Now, Daniel lives this out as an example for us to learn from, again, in history. Have a look at verse 27. Now, I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Daniel invites us to learn three application lessons from God's word that is, as we have seen today, sealed in history. And the first one of those is to learn to be appalled by evil, not complacent about it. Daniel's vision recognizes that there is a real spiritual battle in our world. He doesn't forget to pray or forget that he has an enemy. Daniel wouldn't be surprised at the existence of sin in our world, that godly lives and marriages and families are hard and actually impossible without Jesus. He is moved by the weight of human wickedness and by his compassion for human suffering, especially those of God's people. Daniel exposes my complacency with evil. How about yours? Number two, learn to pray how long, not to ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet, says God, I don't like this, I want it over. How long, says this is hard, but I trust your purposes. Only one of those two things will give us the strength to endure life in this world when it gets hard. Only one of those responses recognizes without God, we're overmatched. Jesus proves that God is for us and is not overwhelmed by evil. That calls for you to place your faith in God, in the God of history to help you to endure, no matter what he brings into your future. And then number three, learn to go about the king's business. Now, the king Daniel has in mind here is deliberately ambiguous. Is it Belshazzar, the foolish king we saw in Daniel 5 who had marginalized Daniel? Or is it God, the king of heaven, who is using both Belshazzar and Daniel to bring about his plans in the world? in Daniel's 70-year career in a pagan empire, he doesn't hide in a corner. Rather, he goes about doing his work faithfully for the good of those God has placed around him. There is dignity in your daily labors. So get busy about the king's business until the day that that king returns. Now, we don't know what the future post-COVID-19 is going to be like in 2 years or 10 years from now. We also don't know what it's going to be like to live as followers of Jesus in Australia in the future. But we do know God, as revealed in this passage and in Jesus. And that is enough. It is in confidence that He reigns that we can go about living faithfully in whatever circumstances He brings in our daily life. So let's do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once more, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks into our lives, teaching us, correcting us, rebuking us, and training us. Please equip your people this morning for the lives that they live in your world, that they would live faithfully and fruitfully. And for those who are still wrestling with your existence, help them to humble themselves before you and to turn to you and place their trust in you. Amen.